I explained last Sunday that Paul deals with this matter for three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10. Look at what Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 10, quote, "What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything?" Paul asks that question because he's still dealing with that matter. All three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, connect to whether or not Christians are free to eat food sacrificed to idols and all that goes with that matter and the church in Corinth. Now, I remind us of that because today, as we enter chapter 9, it's going to seem like Paul has moved on to an entirely different matter. So much so that if you were to read only chapter 9, apart from its context, if you, so to speak, ripped it out of 1 Corinthians and read only that chapter, the question of food sacrifice to idols wouldn't even enter your mind. It seems to be about something completely different. But chapter 9 is very much connected to the message we heard last week, because all of these chapters concern the Christian life, what we're living for, who we're living for, why do we eat, why do we drink. Look at how Paul ends chapter 8. He says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." Paul didn't want people to stumble away from Christ. He wanted people to draw closer to Christ. Paul was living for the sake of the gospel unto the glory of the one true living God. We are going to hear that message again today. Chapter 9 is very much tied to chapter 8 and chapter 10. Paul is living for the sake of the gospel so much it concerns what he eats and drinks. Listen for that. As we read, now start to read chapter 9. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. When we read this, it is He who is speaking to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Let's pray together. Father God, as we now look at this, your word, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into it. Help us to understand what Paul is saying. Help us to learn from his life, learn from his inspired words, that we might live well, that we might bring glory and honor to you, that we might spread the good news of Jesus. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you take chapter 9 out of 1 Corinthians, out of its context, you're going to conclude that the main theme is payment of ministers. For in the verses we just read, Paul makes a conclusive, irrefutable case for doing so. Therefore, I and the pastoral staff here at First Church, we really like this passage. Matter of fact, we're going to be spending the next 5 Sundays on this passage. We're really going to dig into this one. Just kidding. Matter of fact, before we even dig into this passage, I will just take a moment to say that what a joy it is to be on the staff here at First Church. I've said that before. I'll say it again. I really can't imagine a better church to pastor, and I think the staff would full-heartedly agree with me in saying that. So we thank you. We don't need to look at this passage to be convinced to pay ministers, but we're going to look at Paul's argument for doing so because it will help us appreciate how chapter 9 is connected to its context. And it will help us apply this passage. It will help us be hearers and doers of this passage, all of us. So consider with me Paul's argument and then Paul's purpose for the argument. That's my main outline this morning leading up to application. Paul's argument and Paul's purpose for the argument. Paul begins his argument in verse 1 with a barrage of questions, 4 of them to be specific. The first question is, am I not free? By wording it that way, am I not? Paul is telling us the answer with the question. Of course he is free. And that is obvious. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was free to travel where he wanted to travel. He was free to go to Corinth or not go to Corinth. Paul had all kinds of freedom, and he certainly had the freedom to make a living. Paul is a free man. Paul follows that with a second question, am I not an apostle? Again, note how he asks the question. The words, am I not, means Paul again is telling us the answer with the question. When a parent asks a child, am I not your parent? The parent is looking for one answer, only the right answer, and the wrong answer would not be wise. Paul here is looking for one answer only, the right answer. Yes, of course, he is an apostle. Paul is a free man who is an apostle. And his third question is, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Again, the obvious, expected, correct answer is yes, he has. And if you know the story, you know that is why Paul is an apostle. The Lord Jesus appeared to him on a road as he was headed to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him in a great light, and Paul was convicted. Paul was convicted of his sins against Jesus Christ, and he repented, and Paul was called to be an apostle of Christ. The Corinthians knew that story. They knew Paul was an apostle. They knew he had seen Jesus. So the answer to the question is obvious. And then Paul asks a fourth question, again, expecting an affirmative answer. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? The answer is yes, because Paul is the one who brought them the gospel. Paul is the one who planted the church in Corinth. They would not be Christians apart from the Lord using Paul to bring them the good news of Jesus. Paul spent a lot of time with them. In Acts, we're told he spent 18 months in Corinth ministering to them. He poured a lot of ministry into them. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 2, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The Lord powerfully used Paul to bring the Corinthians the gospel. That history which of course they knew affirms his apostleship. So what we're seeing here is that Paul begins his argument emphasizing his full-time, God-ordained labor that blessed the Corinthians. The beginning of his argument is so clear, he can rightly say in verse 3, "This is my defense to those who would examine me." Now, that verse doesn't necessarily mean people were examining him, that he was being critiqued by others. It's a possibility, but whether he was or wasn't really doesn't matter. This statement means is that he could easily prove that he had been a faithful laborer to the people in Corinth. What Paul said so far is unquestionable. Now, with his God-ordained labor in Corinth established, Paul then asks another question. In verse 4, he asks, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink?" With that question, we first of all need to note the plural pronoun, we. Why suddenly the plural? Paul was talking about himself. Now we have this plural. Well, the answer is simple. Namely, Paul did not minister alone. There were others who labored with him on his missionary trips. They were not apostles as he was, but they were co-laborers. And he asks concerning himself and his associates, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink?" This question is about compensation. We might word it this way. Do we who have ministered to you not have the right to put food on our table? Do we not have the right to bring home the bacon, so to speak? Do we not have the right to compensation? The way Paul words the question, again, expects an affirmative answer. Yes, we have the right to compensation. And Paul emphasizes that answer and expands it with more questions. In verses 5 and 6, he asks, "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" Barnabas was one of Paul's associates. These two questions strongly suggest that both Paul and Barnabas were single. They did not take along wives because they didn't have wives, most likely. But interestingly, we find out that the other apostles did. They had wives who traveled with them. Paul mentions Cephas, who is Peter, because he had been in Corinth, probably with his wife. Just like you know, Delray, my wife, and you know the wives of our other staff members, they knew the wife of Cephas, of Peter. The reference to the brothers of the Lord is a reference to the other sons of Mary and Joseph, Jesus' half-brothers, you might say. The author of the book of James in the New Testament is one of those brothers of the Lord, and it is likely the author of the book of Jude is another brother of the Lord. They too were obviously married and did ministry in various places, took their wives with them. These laborers, these ministers, took their wives with them when they traveled to minister to God's people. And what we're learning here is that the laborer and his wife were supported. They were supported. Just like you support we who are on the staff here and our families so that we can have a wife and family, the other apostles and James and Jude were supported so that they could have a wife and family. The needs of the family were met. Paul could point to examples of that happening. Those who labored in ministry were being compensated. But verse 6 reveals something different about Paul and one of his associates named Barnabas, at least Barnabas, maybe others. In verse 6, Paul asks, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" The way Paul words that question reveals that by their own choice, Paul and Barnabas were not being compensated. That's going to become clear in just a moment. Right now, understand that other ministers and their wives were being financially supported. Paul and Barnabas were not. Paul's building an argument, and he continues to do so. Look at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Here, Paul points to other occupations. He asks, do you not support your military personnel? When you call a soldier to serve your country, you pay them. And he also points to farmers, those with vineyards and also those with flocks. We can think of almond farmers and dairy farmers. He's saying they get food from their labors. Almond farmers can eat the almonds they grow. They can also sell them for compensation. Dairy farmers can drink the milk that their cows produce, and they can also sell that milk for compensation. Paul is simply saying, look, people get compensated for their labors. We ministers have the right to compensation as well. That's his argument. And then Paul emphasizes that argument with scriptures. I mean, he's really laying it out here. He quotes the law of God. Listen to verses 8 and 9. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, which is about an ox. An ox needs to be fed when it is working. And Paul argues, would God want the ox to be fed when he is working and not a man? If God in his law makes sure a mere oxen gets paid for labor, well, surely people should get compensated for labor as well. And in verses 10 through 12, Paul goes on to say, does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Again, Paul adds to his argument in a way all of you farmers can understand. If you shake trees for someone, or if you sweep almonds up for someone, or if you run almonds through a hauler for someone, you get compensated, right? You get a share. And Paul says, we ministers who work for a spiritual crop, well, we have the right to compensation as well. Paul spends 12 verses making a conclusive, irrefutable case for paying ministers. So if you've ever wondered, should ministers get paid? Well, Paul makes it crystal clear, yes, they should. That's his argument. And, you know, if I were dealing with a church that wasn't paying its minister for whatever reason, well, this is a chapter I would take them to. Paul's argument is very clear here. Now, that argument, however, it's not the convicting part of this passage. If you walk away from these verses saying, well, these are about ministers getting paid, you're going to miss the heart of this passage. Remember, this chapter is connected to the chapters around it. I'm going to show you that connection. Consider with me now Paul's purpose for the argument. Here's where this passage gets very convicting. Are you ready to hear what Paul has to say here? More importantly, are you ready to hear what the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has to say to all of us today? This is where this gets really convicting. Listen to the end, verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Dear friends, this verse means Paul never asked the Corinthians to pay him. He ministered there for 18 months. He never asked to be paid. And since he uses the plural, there were ministers, there were associates ministering with him who also did not ask for pay. They had the right to be paid, but they didn't use their right. They never asked the Corinthians to pay them. Notice why. Notice why, quote, "We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That phrase is the heart of the passage we're looking at today. Paul had a right to compensation, but for the sake of bringing the gospel to the Corinthians, he never utilized the right. He forsook the right. That's the connection to chapter 8. I'm going to put on the screen a verse from chapter 8. I'm going to leave chapter 9, verse 12 there on the screen. I think you will now see what Paul is saying. In chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." In chapter 8, some of the Corinthians were saying, "Well, we have a right to eat food sacrificed to an idol." And they gave no thought to how they were causing other brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. They were going right into the temple of the idol, eating meals there in the temple. We learned about that last week. They gave no concern to how their action was affecting other people. They were adamant. They had a right. And no one was going to take away their right. They were going to eat that food. In chapter 9, Paul says, "I have a right as well. I have a right to compensation. And I forsook that right to minister to you. I gave up my right so there would be no obstacle preventing you from following Christ." So are you really going to demand your right to eat food sacrificed to another and cause others to stumble? Do you see how the chapters connect together? If you miss that connection, you really miss the core of this chapter. The core message is not make sure you pay ministers. The core message is live to spread the gospel of Jesus. That's the message. Even give up rights when necessary for the sake of spreading the gospel, not hindering the gospel. That's the message. Paul gave his argument about paying ministers to show himself as an example of someone who gave up his right to not hinder the gospel, because the spread of the gospel is what our lives are all about. Dear friends, this passage emphasizes our main calling in life. Do you know why Jesus has us here in this world? Do you know why Jesus has not yet taken us to heaven? It's not so we can eat and drink everything we want and just live in comfort all day long. It's not why. We're not here to just eat, drink, and enjoy. I'll read you the reason we are here in this world. These are the words of Jesus to us. We call this the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Dear friends, we are here to spread the gospel. That's what life is about. Listen to what Jesus prayed for all of his disciples, including you and me. Listen to how he prayed for us. This is his prayer before his crucifixion. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. that prayer shows us why we are in this world. We are here to make known the Word of God which He has given to us. And what Paul is saying in our passage is that we should endure anything in order to remove all the obstacles we can unto that end, while remaining completely faithful to the Scriptures, while proclaiming the truth. We should remove any obstacles to the spread of the gospel and the making of disciples. We all should do so. That's the message. Paul gave up his right to compensation in order to spread the gospel in Corinth. And after reading this passage, we should ask, is there anything we need to give up for the sake of spreading the gospel? Is there anything we need to give up so we don't hinder the spread of the gospel? Is there anything we need to give up so we don't raise obstacles to the gospel for people following Jesus? So let's consider some application. We'll call this application of Paul's argument now. First, I'll remind you of an application I gave you last week. I want to give it to you again because I want you to, again, firmly understand that this chapter flows out of chapter 8. It's very connected to what we heard last week, so I'm just going to give you an example I gave you last week, and I think it's a very good example of what Paul is addressing in these chapters, and I believe it's an example that we deal with in our culture. I think it's actually a big deal in our culture, namely giving up your right to alcohol. Do you have the Christian freedom to enjoy a drink? Sure you do. Yes, you do. And I'm not saying you should never enjoy that right. That's not my message. But please consider how it affects other people. Please do that. Consider if it's affecting your Christian witness. I submit to you, it's a bigger problem than we want to admit. It's in this community. I think you know it. How we party, how we use alcohol can be a big obstacle to others knowing Jesus as their Savior. Think about it. Paul gave up his right to compensation to not have an obstacle to Christ. That's his message. We need to consider what we at times need to give up for the sake of the gospel. That's one example. Connects completely to what we learned last week. Here's another. Giving up the right to some of our income in order to support ministry to others. I give this as an example, as an application, because this is one way Paul was able to minister to the Corinthians without asking for compensation. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about because this just gives the big picture. I think it's fabulous to see this. Look with me at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. We read, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Note that word. This is about his ministry to the Corinthians. Okay, so we're reading the history here. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Here we see one way Paul provided for himself while ministering to the Corinthians for free. Namely, he made tents. We can conclude from verse 4 that during the week he made the tents, and then on the Sabbath he went and proclaimed the gospel to the Jews and Greeks who were in Corinth. So he worked during the week, he ministered on the weekend. Now, I'm going to add the next verse to the screen, verse 5, to show you an important change that happened. A change occurred. Now look at this. Listen to verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now, After Silas and Timothy arrived, Paul was then occupied with the word. What does that mean? I submit to you, it means he was no longer making tents. It means he could now give full-time labor to ministry. Why? What happened? I'll show you. I'm going to leave Acts 18, verse 5 there on the screen. I'm going to add to the screen what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 9. Listen, and when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. That's what we've learned. He wasn't asking for income, right? He didn't burden anyone. Listen to what else he says. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, that's what we just read about. When they came from Macedonia, they supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Paul was able to focus on full-time ministry. He was able to stop making tents because money was sent to him from Christians in Macedonia. The Christians in Macedonia supported Paul. So Paul was able to continue to work for free in Corinth. So here's the application. When we give up the right to some of our income and support a missionary, we are removing an obstacle to the gospel wherever it is they are working. When we support a missionary, we are allowing them to minister to people without asking for payment, just like Paul did back in Corinth. That's an example of living for the gospel, supporting that work. I'll give you one more example, giving up the right to some leisure time in order to serve in the ministry. You know, one way we remove obstacles to people who do not know Jesus is by providing great ministries to them for free. To do that takes volunteers. Our biblical counseling ministry is an example. We provide free counseling to our community. How? Well, many members give up leisure time to, first of all, take biblical counseling courses. That takes a lot of time. And then they give up leisure time to provide the free counseling. They're giving up their right to leisure time, for leisure time to do so. How do we provide a great Wednesday Night Live ministry here at First Church? Starting with a meal serve to people who come, by people freely serving. It takes a lot of volunteers to pull off a Wednesday Night Live. The same is true for Sunday school and all of our other ministries. And what I ask you to realize is that we all should be giving up the right to some of our leisure time to help with that. This is how we remove obstacles. This is how we bring the gospel to people. If you have no time for serving Christ, this is what I'm asking you to look at now in your own heart and life. If you have no time for serving Christ, if you cannot point to one concrete way you're giving up some of your time to serve Jesus, not just to be a recipient, receive, okay? I'm not talking about receiving, I'm talking about giving. If you can't point to one concrete way you're giving in service to Christ, then I submit you need to think about how you're using your rights, your right to leisure time. Listen to Paul's example. Think about Paul's example. Meditate on Paul's example. Listen to how he lived. Let the Spirit and Word today move you to live well. Paul writes to us, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, his right to compensation, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Those are powerful words. Will you let those words work in your heart today? Will you let those words move you to do what Christ is calling you to do? I hope you will.
Please bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that so often convicts us in a good way. You don't convict us to simply make us feel bad. No, you are good and gracious. You convict us so that we might live and live well. And we thank you for the example of Paul that he set so diligently, so faithfully. And we thank you that his example has been recorded for us. And we thank you that your Spirit and Word are here to move us. And we pray, Father, that you would. We pray that we would all serve and that we would have the joy of seeing wonderful things happen under the glory of your name. We know that there are trials in that. We know that Paul experienced many of them. But we know that this is also where true life is, where there's true joy, where there's true purpose and meaning for eternity. And we pray that you would move us to enjoy that true life unto your glory and honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite the worship team to come forward. We're going to continue now to respond to